Matthew 6:19-24. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eyes is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
And so I'm just going to share with you today a few things that have happened in my life over the last 5 or so years, and what God's sort of been saying to me through my circumstances, and I just hope that some of it might be meaningful to you as well. So first, I want to take you back to the year 2018. It was the year that Jason Momoa became known as Aquaman. The number one hit song on the radio was called God's Plan by Drake. It was the year that Meghan Markle and Prince Harry got married. It was the year that New Zealand became free of plastic supermarket bags. And it was also a time in which COVID-19 didn't exist. It was also a time when I was 27, Anthony and I were living in our 60-metre squared flat in Newlands, where we'd been since we'd gotten married in 2012. Aaron, our youngest, was one at the time, and he was in daycare, and Anthony and I were both working. Now, let me tell you, after motherhood for 1 year, I was feeling like I had a bit more love to give, if you know what I mean. I had more capacity to receive love and sleepless nights, and I was getting a bit clucky. I can't even say that I had decided I want another baby, because to be honest, I cannot remember making a decision. It was just within me that life was not complete without another child. It might sound crazy, but 5.5 years ago, in 2018, when I was definitely not pregnant and or trying to be, I actually already loved my non-existent second child. I hope that makes sense to some of you. I'm sure to some of you I just sound mad. But it was just within me, this longing for a child. So as you can imagine, it was quite often the topic of conversation between Anthony and I, much to the detriment of his stress levels and hairline. I was always saying, let's just have another one. There's no time like now. When you're never ready, come on. And he would say silly old things like, we live in a tiny two-bedroom flat. There's nowhere for a baby to sleep. And if we have another baby now, we'll never be able to afford to get another place where there is somewhere for this baby to sleep. So in the end, I just let him win. Came around to this logical decision that we really needed to buy a house first. So at the end of 2018, we started taking house hunting really seriously. So we were in Newlands. Anthony had lived in or around Johnsonville since he was in school. And also we'd both been very much committed and involved in our Salvation Army Johnsonville church. So we were very much prioritizing staying in Johnsonville for those reasons. So you know how it goes if you've been to open homes before. It starts out very fun and exciting and inspiring, and very quickly it becomes such a drag. We were leaving straight from church with our toddler to go out to look at homes, and Aaron really should have been napping at the time, so he was never in a great mood. He didn't want to be held, he wanted to touch everything and climb on everything. And these were like immaculate show homes, so that was always a struggle. Anthony, being a structural draftsman, would be walking around outside, looking at the cracks in the concrete, trying to find the trap door to look at the joists under the house, trying to climb a fence to look at the roof. And I'd be inside, wrangling the toddler while trying to gauge how modern is the kitchen and bathroom. Needless to say, on our drives home, we didn't always see eye to eye on how nice the home was. I remember one time he was like, "Did you not notice the slope in the floor?" Like, but the kitchen was lovely. Anyway, on the onset of this house hunting, baby planning season, I was praying and I was saying, "God, please will you give me these things that I desperately want? A house and a second child is not a bad plan. It's things that we need. Will you please give them to me? Please bless us. Amen." About 1 year into the house hunting journey, my prayers were getting a bit less patient. It was sounding a bit more like, "Come on, God, why won't you do this for me already?" And one day I asked God, "Why not? Why is it taking so long? Why are you making me wait?" And the words that resounded in my mind, which I do believe was God's answer to me, were, "Build my temple first." Which is a little confusing to me. So naturally, I Googled "build God's temple" Bible verse to see what is there in God's word about building a temple. What does this mean for me and my house hunting journey? If you know your Bible well, you won't be surprised that I was led to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. In my Bible, it was titled "Preparations for the Temple," something that God had asked me to do. Chapters 22 to 29 really just describe the plans and the pattern to build this temple. So I still didn't really understand why am I being led there. But as I dug around and tried to understand the whole, I found that back in chapter 17 of 1 Chronicles, David says this, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." And there it was. That was what God was pointing me to. As I discovered more about the context of this story, here are some things that I learned. Cedar wood was especially valuable. So this meant that David lived in a very expensive, fancy, beautiful home. And when he remembered that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was in a tent, the contrast bothered him. In this verse, David is speaking to his friend Nathan. Nathan would have understood that without saying the specific words, David was saying that he wanted to build a temple to replace the tabernacle. So more than 400 years earlier, when Israel was in the wilderness, God had asked Moses to build a portable place of meeting and for worship. And it was essentially a giant tent that could be packed up and moved along for the time that they were wandering the desert. Now, David wanted to build something more permanent that was nicer than a tent for God. David's heart was in the right place. It was in a much better place than mine was in. His question was, "What can I do for God?" And my question was, "Why won't God do things for me?" And God pointed me to this very relevant verse, which even referenced the house that you're living in, but that was really about changing your heart to focus on your relationship with God over earthly things. As the story goes in Chronicles, God actually denies David to build him the temple, and eventually Solomon builds it later on. But regardless, that was a reality check moment for me. Stop worrying about where you're going to live. Focus on me first. And the message resembled that of a scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, which is my favourite Bible passage. It says this, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the fields grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' Or I could add, 'Where shall we live?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So there I was, trying to humble myself and trying to focus on God first, but I was also conflicted because I desperately wanted to find a house, and it was pressure and stress, and I desperately wanted another baby, so I was trying to do both. By the end of 2019, the stress was actually getting quite overwhelming for me. I was feeling physically ill all the time, and I had a doctor tell me that it was because of stress and I should take some time off work. But I didn't take time off work because it was nearly Christmas. So Anthony and I decided that we would take a house off, a month off from house hunting. And I think that was the best decision that we ever could have made. We tried not to think on it too much or talk about it too much. We just needed a break. I look back now, and I thank God that we didn't get ourselves into some of the mortgages that we were offering for. Before we took that break, we were getting so desperate. It was ridiculous what, you know, it's ridiculous what the bank will allow you to offer. We were offering way too much, and it was, I never thought I'd be saying, oh, thank you, God, that we didn't get those houses that we offered on. But truly, I am so thankful that we didn't. At the end of January 2020, we were about to get back into the house hunting game, and I was seriously dreading it. I didn't want to go. We had decided that we couldn't continue to offer what we had been, so we were going in with a lower budget for one, and we'd also decided that we needed to look further afield to broaden our chances. So now I was praying, God, would you show us the houses that you want us to see? And if it's not the house that you're going to allow us to buy, will you please just make me hate it? Because I don't want to get my hopes up. And also, because Anthony had been notoriously picky, I started praying, please, God, would you make Anthony excited about a house? Any house. Our first day back to open homes, we got my parents to babysit, and we lined up 5 or 6 houses to go and see all day. Most of them, we really liked the pictures and we'd sort of hand-picked where we wanted to go. One of them, we thought, we may as well, because it's in an in-between time. It's kind of in the area we're in. We didn't really like the look of it, but we thought, may as well. We've got a babysitter, we'll use it. So as we walked through that house, the time filler house, Anthony did his usual thing and he looked at the roof and looked under and looked at the slope of the land and etc. And then as we walked through the inside of the house together, I kid you not, he said to me, oh, I'm getting excited about this house. And I thought, oh, really, God, this one? Okay, I mean, it's nothing special. It's built, is 70 years ago? Something like that. It's old. It's just an old 3-bedroom house. Anyway, he said those words and I thought, oh my goodness, God is answering my prayers. He didn't know. He didn't know what I'd been praying. So we stayed for that showing the whole half hour. And aside from us, only 2 other families walked through. The rest of the homes we went to that day were crowded and they weren't actually as nice as the pictures had made them out to be. Anthony ended up going back to the open homes for that exciting house, to every single open home, and we made an offer. The offer we made was $200,000 less than the previous offer we'd made on a house in Johnsonville only a couple of months prior. And God willing, we got our little home in Carvel Lane. Isn't God so good? The story continues. In February 2020, we moved into our house, and we all remember what happened in March 2020. Lockdown, COVID. COVID and all of its anxieties and unknowns entered our lives and our mental health space. I had been persevering on this house hunting journey with the concrete expectation that house equals baby. Now we were faced with this pandemic. And let me remind you that early COVID was relentless. It was not the cold you take a few days off for now. Thousands of people died in 2020 because of COVID. And it was a scary time to be thinking about getting pregnant. Nobody knew what the virus could do to unborn babies. So to my deep disappointment, we decided the wisest thing really was to just keep waiting, see how things unfold. By June 2020, it's only a few months later, we were down to level 2 on our alert system, and it felt like the country was opening up. And to be honest, because I was growing incredibly impatient by that point, because I'd been waiting since 2018, we decided, okay, let's have a baby. Simple, right? Honestly, I 100% thought it would be. I'd been praying for so long. God knew my heart. Surely the waiting was over. It might sound a bit silly because a few months is really not a long time when you're trying to have a baby. But only a few months in, when I still wasn't pregnant, I was getting extremely upset and emotional about it already. At the same time, we hadn't been to church in about a year at this point because we were looking for a new church before we moved. And then moving and COVID and everything. So we had been saying that once everything opened up, we were going to find a church in our new local neighbourhood. Every single time I drove past this church, mostly to New World or to the library, I felt a pull. I want to visit this church. And it was God pulling me in this direction. So one day in October of 2020, Aaron and I visited North Porirua Baptist Church. Bex was preaching, our senior pastor Jeremy's wife, she was preaching. And I can't remember everything she said, but I remember that she made a joke about not having had a decent sleep in 5 years because her eldest child was 5 years old at the time. And I just clicked with that. and little Aaron, he ran around this place like it was a jungle gym. During the say hello to people time, he found that little doorway to backstage. And literally when the first person came up to start doing their notice, I was standing in there going, "Aaron, get back here," whisper yelling so hard, like, it's our first day. But I felt, it felt like I'd come home. People were very welcoming to me and chatted with us. But yeah, I believe that it was God saying this is the place. It just felt right. And later that day when I got home, I said to Anthony, "Do you know what? I feel like we should just go there." And he just went, "Okay." And I was like, "Well, I wasn't expecting that. You've never even tried it." He didn't come that day. But it was God. And then the second Sunday that I came, Paul Edlin, who was the senior pastor here before Jeremy was, he was preaching and he ended his sermon in prayer. And this, like, he never did this, but he said at the end in this prayer while he was praying, "If anybody specifically wants prayer for your life, would you stand?" So I stood. And then he said, "All right, everyone, have a look at whoever's standing around. You're all just going to pray in groups, talk about what needs prayer, and the church is going to pray together." And I'm like, talk about putting somebody on the spot. So I unloaded about how I desperately wanted a baby and we hadn't got one yet. And then I went home that day and I said to Anthony, so they asked if we wanted prayer today, so I got prayer. He's like, "Oh, okay." And I said, "So I kind of told like 30 people that we're trying to have a baby." And he goes, "Well, I guess we're going there now, so that's okay." That's all right. Anyway, it was roughly a year from when I first came to this church till I finally found out that I was pregnant. And I know that this church was praying with me and for me throughout that whole journey. Isn't God good? And I know my journey was not by any means as difficult as some go through. So I don't want to minimize what other people go through, but I don't want to minimize what I went through either, because it was emotionally the biggest struggle I think I've gone through. And I'll tell you the quick story. October 2021, I had a cold. I had a headache. I had a sore tummy. I had a blocked nose. I had a phone call with my doctor, actually, because it was still COVID times. And she said to me, is there any chance you could be pregnant? And after over a year of being deeply disappointed every month, I said to her, well, I haven't taken contraception in over a year, but no, there's no chance I'm pregnant. And she said, go home and take a test anyway. So I laughed. I said, how ridiculous is this? My doctor wants me to take a test because I've got a cold. That's so silly. But the rest is history, isn't it? It was really hard for me, that journey to becoming pregnant. I remember one time specifically, I was distraught, curled up in bed in tears, saying things to God like, have you forgotten about me? Don't you see me? Why don't you care? And in that moment, I was reminded of a Bible verse from Colossians. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. God did care. Might sound like a bit of hard love, but to me, I thought in the moment, he does see me, he does know me, he's talking to me, he does care. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The book of Colossians is a letter from Paul, a disciple of Jesus, to the church of Colossae. And in this letter, he reminds the church that you have been born to a new life, raised in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says this. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And it goes on in verse 13 to 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it all away, nailing it to the cross. Again, I was being reminded to turn my eyes towards Jesus. In the highs of life, that's easy. In the lows of life, it's not. But it is imperative. These verses from Colossians reminded me of Jesus' frequent response to people who came to him asking for miracles, like the woman in Mark who reached out from the crowds to touch Jesus' cloak, hoping for healing. Jesus said to her, your faith has healed you. And then there was the paralyzed man whose friends lowered him through the roof of a crowded house for healing. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. Then the paralyzed man got up and walked out of the house. It appears that Jesus prioritizes faith and forgiveness over physical comfort and the things we ask for. This is a similar thought to what Bex was saying in her sermon on prayer a couple of months ago. Our prayers can often be selfish and centered on our own desires. Jesus highlights faith and forgiveness before performing miracles, and he's told me multiple times to stop being so focused on the things that I want and to just turn my focus to him. Now, I'm not saying that all you need is faith and forgiveness and you'll get your miracles. I'm saying, and I believe that Jesus is saying, to stop focusing so much on the miracles altogether. Set your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. Even if the earthly things are good things, like a house or a baby or physical healing, set your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. Over the past few years, it's been a recurring lesson in my life. And recently, again, I've been pulled towards this passage from Matthew that Zung read out earlier. But now, bear with me, I'm going to read the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 6, and then I'll end. Matthew 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again and again, the same message comes through. In verses 1 to 4, when you're doing good deeds, have your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. Verses 5 to 15, when you're praying, have your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. Verses 16 to 18, when you're fasting, have your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. Verses 19 to 24, when considering your belongings, what you look at, how you spend your time and your money, have your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. And then it ends with verses 25 to 34. If you have your eyes on Jesus and not on earthly things, what could you possibly have left to worry about? Store up your treasures in heaven. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If you don't remember anything else from this morning, I pray that you will remember this. In all circumstances of life, have your eyes on Jesus, not on earthly things. I'm just going to pray and the music team can come join me. Lord God, we thank you that through the highs and lows of life, you're with us and you see us. And you're always there to teach us and help us to continue to grow in this life and to grow closer to you. And God, I thank you for the lessons that you've been teaching me. And I pray that wherever each person here is in their life circumstances, that you've been able to meet them where they are. And I pray that that we would take your lessons seriously, that we wouldn't walk out of here and forget about them. And I pray that as we look at our lives, that we can prioritize you and our relationship with you over whatever we are facing. In Jesus' name, amen.